Let's bow together in prayer. O God, we ask thee to bless us now as we turn to thy word. Fill me with thy spirit and bless each one of us. For we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We're going to look at the first 8 verses of the 20th chapter of Luke's Gospel. The first 8 verses of the chapter. Perhaps I should read those verses with you again. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then believed ye him not? But and if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Now in these verses that I've just read over with you again, we have the chief priests and the scribes and elders questioning the authority or the right of the Lord Jesus Christ to teach and act as he did. Now remember that these people who questioned him belonged to the Jewish Sanhedrin. That was the ruling body of the Jewish people. So these were people with great authority, and they wanted to know, what authority have you for your teaching, and what authority have you for the way that you act? Show us your authority. And it is legitimate to find out what authority any person has before we commit ourselves to that person. For example, our doctors are approved by the General Medical Council, and they come with their certificates. We don't generally ask to see the certificate because we know that those people are fully qualified and they're able to help us when we have a time of illness. The same with police officers. They have a warrant card. They have a number on their lapel. And you can ask to see their number and you can question their authority in that way. Judges who sit on the bench do so because they are authorised to do so. Our MPs cannot sit in the House of Commons until they have been properly and duly elected. They have authority, and the Prime Minister is chosen by the MPs as a whole. The greater majority, or the greater number, the majority, must vote for the Prime Minister, and then he is chosen for the term of that parliament, or until he decides to resign. So we have this idea very clearly before us that you cannot act without being empowered to do so. And the same, we might say, is true in a far more important area in regard to the soul. You and I ought not to commit ourselves to anybody unless that they're is some evidence that that person has authority to instruct us. That is a biblical principle. In 1 John 4 and verse 1, we are told, Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, or test them, whether they are of God. And it was commendable in the Ephesian church, according to the book of Revelation, that they tried those who said they were apostles, but weren't. And they found them liars. So they checked them out. They tested them before they were willing to commit themselves to them. And we do need to be absolutely sure about this matter, because eternity lies before us. If I commit myself to some teaching, and that teaching is wrong, it may lead me completely astray. There I am journeying towards eternity, guided by someone that is false, someone that is not leading me to heaven, but leading me to hell. So there is reason for questioning the authority. And when we come to this 20th chapter of Luke's Gospel and these opening verses, I want to see firstly the reason why Christ's authority was questioned. You might say, surely his authority should have been unquestioned. Well, there was a reason. If you look back into chapter 19, and we have been studying through this Gospel of Luke, you will find that when Christ was come close to the Mount of Olives, to the place where he would descend from the Mount of Olives, the Bible says the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And we find in other Gospels that when Christ went before them, the multitudes, and I think it was in Trapp's commentary that he says there were something like 300,000 people there on that occasion. That's massive for a crowd. They began to cry out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So these people were acclaiming Christ in the words of the 118th Psalm, which is a messianic psalm. They were acclaiming him as the Messiah. So that's a very important thing, to have Christ acclaimed as the Messiah. The Jewish leaders said, "What authority have you for accepting this praise from the people?" Then when he came into the temple, he drove out the money changers. We saw that last time. He drove them out. He did that on two occasions, at the beginning of his ministry, at the end. There were people selling animals, and there were people who were changing coins so that the Jews might have the proper coinage, the half shekel that they might offer. And Christ came in. These people were making exorbitant profits. They had encroached into the house of God. Animals, money being changed, people being cheated, huge prices being charged. The Lord Jesus Christ was incensed, and he overthrew the tables. On the first occasion, he made a whip and he drove them out. I'm not sure saying he whipped their backs, but you can see if you crack a whip, people in front of you, they move. And all of those people scattered. They got out of the temple. And when he came a second time, he scattered them again. And they said, "What right have you to come into the temple and to purge the temple? We are in charge of the temple." And then we find at the end of chapter 19 that all the people were very attentive to hear him. Or the margin says, they hanged on him. You know that a limpet will hold fast to the rock. You cannot drive it from it. It's a little creature. I've never seen one. But holds fast to the rock. That's the way these people were clinging to the teaching of Christ. Holding fast, hanging on his every word. And there he was. The people hanging on his teaching, driving out the money changers, doing work that they might have felt should have been their work, not his work. And then on top of that, we find him accepting the praises of the people, allowing them to say, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." They were incensed. They didn't say it, but they could have said, "You're not a priest. You don't belong to the Levitical tribe. And you're coming into the temple. And you are putting people out of the temple. What authority have you? What right have you to do these things? You're not a king. You're not our king. You don't live in a palace. You don't ride in a chariot. You don't have footmen. You don't have soldiers. What right have you to come and do this?" So that's the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ was questioned by these people, and then we may say that later on the Apostle Paul's ministry was questioned. It was questioned in a much better way, because I have another point or two to bring in here, but Paul's was questioned in a much better way at a place called Berea. Paul came to Berea and he opened up the Old Testament and he explained it, and then he showed from the Old Testament that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he was the only Savior. What did the Bereans do? Well, they questioned in a different way. They got out the Bible, the old scrolls, and they unfolded them, they opened them up, and when Paul taught them one thing, they checked it all out. I suppose there was a group of them, and they went home with some scrolls, or else they stayed in the synagogue with those scrolls, and they held them out, and I presume as well that some people made notes. And they said, Paul said that it tells us this in Isaiah 53. He tells us this from Isaiah 7 and verse 14. He tells us this from Micah 5 and verse 2. He's back to Genesis 3 and verse 16. Only they didn't use verses, because they didn't have the verses that we have. But I'm just putting words into their mouth. They got the page. They got the verse that we have. And they looked it up. They checked it out. And they said, that is right. Paul said it. There it is. It's in our scriptures. The singer Helen Shapiro is a Jew. She sang worldly music. I think she probably still does. But she professes to be a Christian. And when she was under conviction and troubled about her soul, she felt perhaps Christians are misrepresenting the Old Testament. Perhaps they're telling us things from the Old Testament that aren't there. And that's how they come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Messiah and that he's the Savior. And so she went to a Jewish bookshop, not a Christian one, and she asked for an Old Testament. And the man behind the counter said, how old? Because they don't recognize an Old Testament. You see, they have only what we call the Old Testament. So to ask for an Old Testament, she was getting it wrong. But she got what we call the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible. And she checked it all out. And she saw, it's true. It's true. Jesus Christ really is the Son of God. And I emphasize this point to you. Because of the seriousness of what is at stake, you and I have a right, indeed we have a duty, to question what we hear. You have the right to question what you hear from this pulpit. I hope you'll find it's right. But you have the right, you have the duty, to make sure that I'm teaching you the truth. You have the duty to check out what you hear from another pulpit. Every religious teacher, or the opposite, non-religious teacher, must be questioned and examined. We must question Charles Darwin. What right has he to tell us that man is evolved from the lower species? What right has he? We check out his teaching, and of course we will find it to be wrong. What right has Charles Taze Russell, the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, to tell us that there are not three persons in one God and that there is no hell? What right has Joseph Smith to impose upon us the Book of Mormon, teaching that Adam was a god who came into the Garden of Eden with Eve, with one of his wives? What right has Muhammad to claim to be a greater prophet than Jesus Christ? Or at least, what right have his followers to make that claim? And then we come, of course, to Jesus Christ. Has he the right to claim our devotion? Has he the right to claim our worship? And ought we to turn to him and receive him as Savior and give ourselves completely into his hands? We have the right to ask questions It is good. But then I come to a second point, and I want to say that in the case of Christ, this question that was asked was utterly malicious. It was a false question. Yes, it is good to question a person's authority, but in this instance, it was utterly a malicious and wicked question. You know that in cleansing the temple, Christ was doing what they should have done. They were making money. The chief priest actually made money. He had a cut because he was in charge of that property, and those people were paying money to him in order to be able to trade within the precincts of the temple. So he wasn't doing his duty. He was allowing people in the house of God to be cheated and robbed. And that's why Jesus said, ye have made it a den of thieves. It's dishonest what you're doing, utterly dishonest. But then, as well as that, they knew that his miracles were notable miracles, that nobody else performed miracles such as he did. Let me turn you over to John's Gospel, chapter 11, and the verses 47 and 48. Verses 47 and 48 of John chapter 11. And what do we read? Just remember the context here. A man who was dead for 4 days has been raised. There are lots of Jews around because Mary and Martha were notable people in the community. So lots of Jews had come to sympathize over the death of Lazarus. Jesus came, and Jesus raised Lazarus from the tomb. Remember how Martha said, you can't open the tomb. You can't roll away the stone. He has been dead for 4 days. He will stink. And that's not going to be a very pleasant smell. May I tell you a horrible story? There was an awful smell at the back of our church for a few days, and we discovered that round the side there was, well, I didn't discover, others discovered, there was a dead fox. And we're greatly indebted to the ladies who removed that dead fox and disinfected the area. But that's a little aside. There's a fox lying dead, decomposing, horrible. Martha said, he's been dead for 4 days. That was a hot climate. She said, by this time, there will be a stench. Don't roll away the stone. Jesus said, roll it away. He called Lazarus out of the tomb. And he that had been dead for 4 days came out bound, the Bible says, hand and foot. What's this? The follow-up to that. Verses 47 and 48. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we, for this man doeth many miracles. They knew he was performing miracles. A miracle of raising a man from death who had been dead for 4 days. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. We're more concerned about offending the Romans than finding out the truth. And the Lord Jesus actually challenged the Jews by his miracles. If you turn to John chapter 10, just one chapter back, you will find Christ. And what does he say? In verses 36 and 37, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. And verse 38 says, but if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. He's saying, just look at these miracles. Just look at them. And they had to acknowledge they had seen nothing like this. They had heard nothing like that. And then on top of that, they had the writings of the Old Testament
In John 5:39, Christ said,
"Search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me."
You have the Bible, open up your Scriptures, and you will see that I am there. You'll be able to identify me most clearly.
That's, remember what Paul did in Thessalonica, in Berea, wherever he went. He identified Christ from the Scriptures. And if they had looked into it, they would have seen he'd be born of a virgin. He'd be born in Bethlehem.
They would have seen that when he came, according to Isaiah 35, he would open the mouths of the dumb. He would open the eyes of the blind. The lame man, it says, would leap as an hart. And all of those things were happening. All around them, there was evidence. They just did not want to see. And even the incident that had just recently taken place was a fulfillment of the Scriptures. "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." They could have found that in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. There it is. The old saying used to be, it's as plain as a pikestaff. It's there. It's staring you in the face. Search the Scriptures. There you'll see me. I'm plainly set forth. There you'll see my miracles described. There you'll read about my life. And then there's another factor. The ministry of John the Baptist. And isn't it interesting that in our reading, that's what Christ appealed to. He gave them a very simple test. He said, who gave you authority to do these things? Who is the person that told you to do these things? And verse 3 says, he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. Okay, you're asking me for my authority. Let me ask you a question. And that was a normal procedure in those days. Somebody asked you a question, you answered by a question of your own. So that's what Christ did. He said, I'll ask you a question. And if they answer this question honestly, they will have the answer to their own question. So here is a question for them. He says, the baptism of John, was it from heaven, that means of God, or was it from men? Did John just go around baptizing people, calling people to repentance of his own bat? Did he just do this by his own authority, or did God send him? Now they were in a fix, because they had a little discussion, got away from Christ, I suppose, and into a little huddle. And they said, what are we going to say? What are we going to answer? He has asked us this question. If we say it's a man-made baptism, that he just did this out of his own head, and he authorized himself, and nobody told him to go out and preach and baptize, the people will stone us. Because there is something that we often miss. John the Baptist's ministry, and I'm indebted to Bishop Ryan for this point, John the Baptist's ministry was a phenomenal ministry. Because of the ministry of Christ, which is like the sunshine in comparison with the moonlight, we tend to think that John the Baptist's ministry was almost insignificant. We don't value it aright. John the Baptist had a tremendous ministry. Thousands. It seems a whole countryside came to be baptized by John the Baptist. Some say he should be called John the Baptizer. He baptized so many people, multitudes, who professed to repent, who professed to have turned from their sins, thousands upon thousands. And all of those people were convinced that John was a mighty prophet. Indeed, he's the only person, apart from Christ, whose ministry is foretold in the Old Testament. Isn't that amazing? That's how John's ministry stands out. a mighty prophet. Among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet, Jesus said, than John. He was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, because he was still really partially in the Old Testament age. He was the greatest. And his ministry and his preaching had a tremendous impact. So Jesus says, was it man-made, or did God send him? And they said, well, if we say it was man-made, the people will stone us. But then, if we say it's from God, if we say it's from heaven, he's going to say to us, well, why didn't you believe him then? Because he spoke about me. He said there's one greater than I whose shoes latches. I'm not worthy to unloose. He baptized this man Jesus. He spoke of the heaven opening when he baptized him, and the Spirit of God descending upon him, and the Father speaking from heaven and saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. If we say that John was not a true prophet sent by God, the people will stone us. If we say he was a true prophet sent by God, Jesus will say to us, then why do you reject me? You have to accept me if you accept the ministry of John the Baptist. So they had all the evidence staring them in the face. All the evidence. And that question set it out, that they were being malicious in doubting the authority of Jesus Christ. Utterly malicious. And in fact, their answer shows it. Because they said, when Christ questioned them, it says they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And literally in the Greek it is, we don't know. We don't know. Isn't that an amazing thing? Doesn't it really show you how hard the heart of man is? Because if they couldn't even tell where John the Baptist's ministry came from, if that was a true answer, why were they questioning Christ? If they were so dim that they didn't know that John was a true prophet, then why were they coming questioning the Lord Jesus Christ? They had the evidence that this was the Lord of glory. Instead of questioning him, they should have been on their faces before him, worshipping him, pleading with him to be their Savior. They knew well enough. They were lying. They were lying because of prejudice and because of pride. And here is something for us to consider. You and I have a duty to find out the truth. We can find it out. It's the most important truth in the world. Am I right with God? Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? Will he save me from my sins? Will he cleanse me if I come to him? We need to find that out. We need to know the truth. We can know it. And we must not hide behind pride. We must not say, oh, I wouldn't need to be saved because I've never been a very bad person. That's pride. You can't hide behind pride. You can't hide behind prejudice either. You cannot say, well, it was good enough for my forefathers, it was good enough for my father, for my grandfather, for my great-grandfather, and my great-great-grandfather, and all the family before me. That's hiding behind your prejudice. And then, we must not hide behind the opinions of others. We must not say, oh well, he's a religious leader, and he doesn't teach that, therefore, it must not be the truth, and so I can just do what I like, and I'll get to heaven. No, you can't hide behind the opinions of others. We have a duty to find out the truth, without malice towards the truth, because it condemns our own sinfulness. And then I'll make one more point. The dishonesty of this question was ruinous to these Jewish leaders. Notice what happened. They gave a lying answer. Verse 7. They answered that they could not tell whence it was. We don't know. It's what they said. And what did Jesus say? Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things.
Notice that Jesus' answer was very different from theirs.
When they said, we don't know, we can't tell, he didn't say, well, I don't know, or I can't tell. No, he says, I won't tell you. That's what he's saying. No, I won't tell you. You have the answer. You know the answer. And I'm not telling you anything else.
They could have been saved. They have the Lord of glory, their Creator, standing before them. He's the door to heaven, according to John chapter 10 and verse 9.
He's the good shepherd, according to John chapter 10 and verse 11.
He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to heaven except through him, according to John chapter 14 and verse 6.
But pride and sin stopped them and blinded them, and Christ refused
to give them any further answer. It's not that he couldn't. It's he wouldn't.
He wouldn't tell them anything more. And they had had enough information. They had enough evidence. There is a cut-off point, you know. If we don't want the truth, God's not going to ram it, as we might say, down our throats. In Genesis 6 and verse 3, we read, my spirit shall not always strive with man.
In 1830, in Philadelphia, there was a very strange case. A man called George Wilson was found guilty of robbery and murder, and he was sentenced to be hanged.
Now, I don't know how it came about,
but he was given a presidential pardon. It was brought to him, and he said, no, I don't want it. I refuse it. The Attorney General didn't know what to do.
And the case went all the way to the Supreme Court.
When it went to the Supreme Court,
the verdict was this: it's not valid until or unless it's accepted.
You don't have to take it, George. You can refuse it. So George Wilson insisted on refusing a presidential pardon, and he was hanged.
He lost his life.
That's what he wanted.
And many people, you know, are like that. I've heard people say they don't want to get saved because all their friends are going to be in hell. They say, all those people, they're not saved. They're my friends. I don't want to be without my friends. And there are people who will go to hell because their friends are not saved. How awesome, how dreadful that is. These men who questioned Christ's authority, if they had done it the right way and searched, it would have been good. But they were malicious. They had the evidence, and when a further question showed their hypocrisy, they told a blatant lie, and Jesus had nothing more to say to them. Do not repeat their mistake. Do not repeat their wickedness. We have a duty to find out the truth and then to embrace it. I know many of you have done that. And the Lord will lead you on. Keep going forward. You'll learn more. You'll enjoy more of Christ. You'll have greater peace, greater assurance. But perhaps there's someone here and you're not seeing it yet. And you're closing your eyes in the face of the evidence. Don't be unwise. Come to Christ. Receive him as your Saviour. Let's bow in prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt bless us and undertake for us.
O God, we have seen the questioning of our Saviour, the malicious, vicious, evil, wicked questioning of our Saviour.
We thank you, Lord, that in this church we believe every word that he spoke, and we believe in his mighty miracles. We believe in his deity. And we thank you, Lord, that we preach what we believe with all our hearts to be the truth. Impress that truth upon our minds and souls, and bless us mightily. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.